Well, can you believe that we are just about to finish up 2 Thessalonians? I don't know about you, but it has been an incredible study. I've just really enjoyed it, and hopefully you've gotten some new meat out of it, something to stretch you a little bit farther in your faith. But it's been a great, great study. Well, this morning, Paul continues to deliver with some really good stuff. I want you to just listen very, very closely here. See if you can follow along, okay? Listen close. Once upon a time, there were four people. Their names were Everybody, Somebody, Nobody, and Anybody. Whenever there was an important job to be done, everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. When nobody did it, everybody got angry because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that somebody would do it, but nobody realized that nobody would do it. So consequently, everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done in the first place. You get that? We've probably all been there, haven't we? Yeah. I have a question for you this morning. But I want you to be really careful how you answer this, because my message might give you a little bit of guilt. How many of you love to work? Yeah, okay. I'm reminded of a woman who had basically two simple rules when it came to cleaning. She says, I don't do dishes and I don't do windows. Maybe some of you can relate to that. Well, when asked why she didn't do dishes, and she replied, because I have a dishwasher. Okay, so then why don't you do windows? Because they don't fit in my dishwasher. I don't think she really liked work quite so much. But anyway, you know, the fact is, there are not a lot of people that would really say, I love to work. If you ask people why they work, you'll get a variety of reasons. But most will tell you that they do so because they have to pay bills, right? I mean, just think about it. If you didn't have any bills to pay, you had no responsibilities or anything, I mean, would you still go out and work? Well, you know, maybe some of you would. Some people like to work because they like to be able to pay and go on vacation and go places, go traveling. You know, perhaps you've seen the bumper sticker that reads, the worst day of fishing is better than the best day of working. Or there's another one that says, the worst day of golfing is better than the best day working. Have you ever met anybody with that kind of an attitude? You know, they just, anything is better than going to work. They hate working. And I'm sure that none of us have ever felt that way, right? We all love to work, yeah? Rochelle loves my visualization. Yeah, work. So just consider all the individuals that you see daily just here in the valley, standing on the street corners, asking for handouts. Now, I don't want to generalize here, and I don't want to say that they're all lazy, they're all unwilling to work, but for many of them, if you were to ask them to come home and do a job for you. You know, you get excuses, oh yeah, I'm not feeling well, or I'm not capable. Or if you tell them that, you know, just down the road there's a place with a big sign that says, taking applications, go down there and apply for a job, you know, they'll turn you down and they'll give you an excuse like, well, they don't pay as much as I need to get. I've heard that a lot of times. They don't pay enough. Well, I'm sure they're paying a whole lot more than what you're currently getting, but no, they don't pay enough. I've heard that so many times. They want to make more money. There was one time I offered a man to actually come to my home and help me with a job, and I was willing to pay him, you know, what was a fair labor, and he turned me down. And, no, I'm not feeling well today. I can't really do it. You know, this is the one time, and I'm probably going to get some comments about this, but this is the one time when I really have to respect those guys standing out in front of Home Depot. Those guys work hard. They at least work for what they earn. You know, and I've got my issues with all that, but at least those guys are willing to give you a hard day's work. You know, according to statistics, there is an estimated 1 billion people in the world who are lacking adequate housing, 100 million who are completely homeless. Just here in the United States, there's approximately 554,000 people who are homeless, and just here in Maricopa County, 6,600 people without homes. By the way, did you know that it's not politically correct to call them homeless? They're now called houseless or without shelter. The encyclopedia defines homelessness as a, and this one I had to read it several times, so hopefully you'll get this. Homelessness as a condition of detachment from society characterized by the absence of attenuation of the affiliative bonds that link settled persons to a network of interconnected social structures. That's a mouthful. In other words, I'm not sure that they really know either, but you know, they throw out all these big words just to make it sound good. Bottom line, people that just don't want to work for a day's wage. So one might ask the question, are we then the hardworking people to blame for the homelessness? Are we the ones that push these people out of society? Just throw that question out there. Well, let's look at what Paul has to say about this whole thing of work. Open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and if you need a Bible, there's some in front of you there. But Paul has already dealt with some very serious issues there in the church, some things that needed to be addressed in Thessalonica. In his first and second letters, they needed a lot of clarification regarding the day of the Lord and the rapture of the church and a little bit in there about this whole tribulation time. And the concerns weren't so much as if it was going to happen, but had it already happened, and in what order do these things occur? And so Paul really addresses all of that and covers that. He also talked about, remember, they thought that maybe they had even lost their salvation, and that's why they hadn't been raptured already. And so Paul addresses that as well, and he assures them that they are saved if they've placed their faith in Jesus and that they're saved and secure for all of eternity. And then last week, Paul then went on to say that we need to pray for others, pray for those that are sharing the gospel, and that we need to be responsible and go out and share the gospel ourselves. And apparently there was a problem within the church, where people were just sitting around. They thought, okay, the day of the Lord, whatever, is coming really soon. The Lord's coming, and we're going to just sit here and wait and look forward to that moment. And Paul's like, no, you've got a responsibility. Get out and share the faith. And so then that brings us to Paul's final admonition here in his letter, second letter. Don't just sit around, but get to work. Get to work. You know, just as we have a problem today with people not seeing the importance of work and taking personal responsibilities, the same problem was true 2,000 years ago. I imagine this problem has been true for most of the time of mankind. They don't like to labor. And Paul's not going to let this slide. You know, maybe you remember when we were studying Paul's first letter to the church that he briefly mentioned in chapter 4, verses 11, he says, to get busy with your own hands. He was pretty emphatic about that. He never tells us the reason why they weren't working, but I think we can kind of get a good clue because of what I've already told you, looking at the situation at the time, thinking that maybe the rapture was right on the corner and, you know, all this kind of stuff. We don't know. But one thing we do know, according to culture at that time, is that Jews were taught at a very young age to work hard. And they learned a variety of trades, such as carpentry and tent making. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker. However, many of the religious Jews thought that studying God's law and serving God was superior to go out and working with your hands. They thought that was really all that there was to the Christian life, was just studying God's word. Eusebius of Caesarea in Palestine, this was back in the 3rd century, he was a church historian. He taught that there were two ways of life for the Christian. There were the first class Christians who only served God, and then there were the second class, the lesser important ones that would then go out and do the actual labor, the employment, secular employment kind of a thing. But isn't it interesting that once the Jews found religion, they became lazy? And I think it was, again, a cultural thing here. Well, the Greeks and the Romans also hated work. They considered that it was a bad thing. They would often hire, we know this from history, that they would hire slaves to do the work for them. It was beneath them to go out and get their hands dirty. And so the church in Thessalonica, which was made up of these Jews and these Greeks, they had this cultural upbringing. And so it could have just been part of their makeup that they felt like working was beneath them, that it wasn't their job to do. And so there was this major issue. And so Paul addresses, well, there was one more thing that could have been an issue for them. And we talked about this the last few weeks. And that was, again, I mentioned it a little bit earlier, their issue with the return of Christ. You know, was he coming right around the corner? And should they be just looking forward to that and waiting for that? So this was the whole issue here. Paul is addressing this whole thing and probably talked to them about it when he was there. One thing that he may have mentioned while he was visiting the church, it comes from Acts chapter 4, where we're told that the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and that not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and then they would be distributed to each as anyone had need. So it's very possible even that some of these believers there in Thessalonica thought that, you know, this was true for them as well. You know, they took it to an extreme. They figured, well, since Jesus is coming back, that they don't need to necessarily do the work, and that they would just let everybody else take care of them. They let everybody else do the work, and then we'll just share in all, you know, all the proceeds from that. And so they just got lazy. Jesus also addressed this, and quite sternly. He says, do business until I come back. Don't sit around, but get busy. Do something. So it would appear that that was the case in Thessalonica. They just didn't want to work. They didn't take this seriously. And so now Paul is going to write this last section of scripture to address this whole issue about work and why it's so important. Follow along with me as we read chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. He says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It wasn't because we don't have that right, but to give you an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. Wow, that's pretty strong. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So in this section of scripture here, Paul gives us five reasons why we should work. Five, you almost say commands here. And in fact, that's the very first thing that we see is that God does command us to work. And as you may recall, Paul has used this phrase in his previous letters. He says, in accordance with the traditions that you receive from us. Back in chapter 2, verse 15, he says, hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. And the traditions that he's talking about here is the word of God. The word of mouth is God's word being spoken, being proclaimed, or the written word, actually from God's word. Obviously, by the divine revelation of God, Paul taught these young believers about the principles of working hard, why you should be working hard, and that it was important to be working hard. But even before he taught them the scriptures, it says they knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew what the Bible had to say about work in the Ten Commandments given to Moses. Exodus 20, verses 9 and 10, it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it shall not do any work. You know, I always kind of find that interesting because to us, we think you work 5 days and you get two off, right? Work five and get two Monday through Friday. God's word says work six and take 1 day off. But we won't, that's a different message. But that's what God says. Work. It's a command to be work. When God created Adam, you know, he didn't just create man and said, okay, have just enjoy it. Enjoy life. Go out and find the beach somewhere and just have a good time. No, he gave Adam a job to do. He says, Adam, I want you to go out and I want you to name the animals. I want you to take care of the garden. I want you to rule over the earth. If that's not a major responsibility, rule over the earth, he tells Adam. This idea of working is such an important responsibility that Paul even warns the brothers to not associate with those who refuse to work. Wow, that's pretty harsh. But it wasn't Paul's idea. It was by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit about that here in a bit when we get to verses 14 and 15. But what Paul does say in verse 6 about a person who does not work is that they're just like a person who is walking in idleness. Some translations read, who leads an unruly life. Now, this Greek word is actually kind of interesting. It's a military term, and it means to be out of rank or out of line, to be doing the opposite of what your commanding officer tells you to be doing. And what's worse is Paul says that these people are guilty of even rejecting God's word. Not only are they not doing what they're supposed to be doing, but they're ignoring God altogether. People who do not want to work are disobeying God's word. They're saying no to God. They're saying no to our ultimate commander. Well, next in verses 7 through 9, Paul says that we should work because we have God's example. We have God's example. And I'm too far ahead of myself here. Let's look at it. Verse 7 here, he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Paul, twice in these scripture verses, says to imitate him or to follow his example. And he said this in so many of his other writings as well. Was it that Paul thought he was such a great guy that he couldn't do anything wrong, that everybody should be just like him? We know Paul's more humble than that, and that wasn't his intent here. But the truth is, Paul was yielded to God. To his best ability, he did what God told him to do, and that was the attitude that he wanted these people to follow. He knew that the Holy Spirit was working through him. He knew that he was following Jesus' example. And that was what he wanted them to imitate. All throughout the scriptures, we see the entire Godhead working. God, of course, created all of the universe, and he continues to preserve it. God the Son is redeeming people, and he's building his church. The Holy Spirit is convicting and regenerating people. God is working to this day, all three persons, through the body of Christ, working through the church. Jesus said in John 13:15, "For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." We have Jesus' example. We need to follow Jesus' example. Think about it for a minute. Since we are made in the image of God, Scripture tells us, that means that we have the abilities, we have the resources, we have the possibilities. We have what it takes to go out and work, to do what God wants us to do. God, he's given us so many examples, and now we just need to follow those examples. Do as Jesus did. Go out and work. Verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." I read that and I'm thinking, okay, again, I'm thinking of the people that are standing on corners asking for handouts. Aren't we kind of encouraging or enabling them to be lazy by just feeding them what they need and they don't have to go out and do anything to earn that? Now, I want to be careful. There are some that legitimately need help. But we need to be always listening to God. Okay, God, is this a genuine need? Or is this just somebody that's just lazy asking for a handout? That's all I want to say there. But he's so to the point here. His point is really quite simple. It's a law of nature. It's if you don't work, you don't eat. Bottom line. It's putting it pretty simply. We have to work because God's creation mandates it. Everything about just the law of nature says we need to work if we want to survive. You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist, a doctor, a lawyer, or anybody like, you know, to figure this all out. It's just a fact of life. I knew growing up, you know, I lived on a farm growing up. And many of you have probably had some experience what it means to be a farmer or to be farming. But, you know, when I was young, I learned quickly how this whole process works. You know, if you want to have food on the table, well, you need to prepare the food. But you can't prepare the food unless you first go out and pick the food. Well, you can't pick something if it hasn't grown first. And, of course, to have it grow, you got to plant it, right? Well, to plant it, you got to prepare the ground, and you got to put some seed in the ground. And I mean, there's quite a process before it actually lands on your table in this nice, you know, looking meal. But there's a whole process that goes into that. And it's hard work. It's hard work. I wasn't a real fan of it when I was a kid. But I knew that if I wasn't going to put my hand into this, I could go hungry. And so go hungry or work for it, now work for it. But it's a complete cycle, you know, that you got to start here to have the food on the table, but it doesn't end there. It's a continual cycle. You got to keep replanting and all of that. Now, unless you think that you've got it made because you don't live on a farm and somebody else is going to do all that work for you, so all you got to do is just go and buy it and prepare it. No, you know that we all contribute in one way or another. When you go and you're buying your food, that money's going toward those that are providing the food for you. But to be able to go out and buy that food, you got to do what? Work. So you're not going to get out of it. It's a cycle. You've got to work to eat. And that's what Paul's saying here. If you want to eat, you got to work. Now, there's some who have this, some Christians that have this crazy idea that the whole reason that we work is because of sin. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, we wouldn't have to work. No. That's not true. God commanded man right from the get-go that he needed to work. I already talked about that earlier. But what sin did do is it made work painful. It made work difficult. And that's what we got to live with. But nevertheless, we have to work, even if it means getting your hands dirty. God's creation simply mandates it. If you want to eat, you have to work. But, you know, work doesn't have to be a bad thing. It doesn't have to be a bad thing. Look at verse 11. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. So now Paul, again, he just reiterates what he's already been saying, that their problem was they weren't fulfilling their responsibilities. He was just saying, you guys are lazy. You're not working at all. And for those that are not working, he says, not to grow weary of doing good. That's kind of a strange thing to say. Not to grow weary. In other words, what he's saying here is that work can be a blessing. God can actually bless through work. Some translations suggest that we're not becoming weary or discouraged or tired, but the actual Greek word is more of a present state of mind. It's an attitude. In other words, be encouraged, be excited. Look at the blessings that come out of doing hard work. That's really what Paul's telling us here. He's saying that working hard can be a blessing, and not just to ourselves, but a blessing to those around us. As we work hard, and we get to the point where we can actually help support those that are providing the food for us, we can also help those that are in need and help those that desperately need to have some kind of help as far as food is concerned. But it's a blessing. Having the right attitude about working, it makes all the difference in the world. Work can, in fact, be a blessing if we allow it. You know, somebody will say that life is what you make of it. You can either start out looking at all the negative in it, or you can look at the blessing in it. It's the same with work. Look at work as a blessing. Look at how God can bless if we just give him a hard day's work. You know, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, he demonstrates the pros and cons of work. He talks about having a bad attitude about work and how it can really, you know, he sounds almost cynical at times in the way he describes this whole thing. Over and over, he just keeps repeating about the bad things about work, and almost sarcastically, he says, why work? What's the benefit? What's the point of working? It seems like such a waste of time. Well, if you look at it from a human perspective, it could bring you to that kind of a conclusion, as Solomon suggested. But he also looked at work from God's perspective. Looking at God's perspective of why we should, and he saw the blessing in it. He wrote in chapter 2, Ecclesiastes, verse 24 and 25, he says that there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. I don't know, I like to eat. What's better than going out and eating? And that's what he says. There's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat, who can have enjoyment without him? He saw the blessing in it. Chapter 3. 12 and 13, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all of his labor. it's what? It's a gift of God. You ever thought of work as being a gift from God? Well, when you look at it as a blessing, yeah, it is a gift from God. And furthermore, verses 19 and 20, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. The rewards that we get because of working hard with our hands can be so much of a blessing. And that's what he's saying here. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are out of the household of faith. With the right kind of attitude, work can be a good thing. It will bless us. Henry Ford, perhaps you've heard that name. He had this to say one time. I really love this. Very short, but very to the point. He says, chop your own wood, and it will warm you twice. Chop your own wood, and it will warm you twice. Think about that. There's a lot of truth to that. And if you've ever chopped wood, you know exactly what he's talking about. I've chopped wood. I know what he's talking about. Chop your own wood. Work hard, and it will truly bless you. Finally, Paul tells us here in our passage that God uses work to discipline us. God uses his work to discipline us. And that word discipline, it's not a bad thing. It's not a punishing kind of a discipline, but it's a positive thing. Look at verse 14. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Earlier in verse 6, Paul said to keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. Now again, if you read that at surface level, it sounds so cruel. Okay, you're not going to work? Get lost, buddy. That's not what Paul's saying here. And the key to understanding what Paul is saying is given to us just in the last few words of verse 15. He says, but warn him as a brother. If someone is not working like they should be working, and listen closely, if they are capable of working, there's nothing wrong with them, there's no reason why they can't be out working hard, he says you're not to hang around with them as though everything is okay. Don't treat them as though all is well, but rather go to them and warn them, he says. Warn them. Explain to them how they're disobeying God. Explain to them how working can be a blessing and that they need to have a better attitude about it. But warn them. And I believe what Paul really is referring here is to work ethics. Again, it's all back to this whole attitude thing. What are your work ethics? Not just whether or not they're working, but how they're doing their work. Are they working according to Paul's example? Are they working according to God's example? How are they doing it? Do they have a cynical attitude like King Solomon shared? Work is good for us. It can teach us things, not just how to get out and get your hands dirty, but it can teach us how to be better servants of Christ. How can we better serve Jesus? You know, you get out and work, it gives you a more energy to want to get out and serve. It gives us an opportunity to glorify God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 7, he says, obey those of authority with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Do it all the time. As servants of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. You ever thought about that when you go to do your job? You know, you got your boss and he can be kind of, you know, difficult at times. And, you know, you got all those tasks that are waiting there. They're just piling up. And you kind of start off already with this grouchy attitude. But to think, Jesus is really my boss, and he's the one I'm really doing all this for, it gives you a different frame of mind. It gives you a better attitude about working hard. Work with enthusiasm, though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Another good thing to think about, when you're doing your job, is it bringing glory to God? You know, as you're mumbling and griping and groaning and is that bringing glory to our Lord? Or is you're giving it all with a smile on your face and just to the best of your ability, enjoying what you're doing and just with enthusiasm, that brings glory to God. That brings glory to God. If I may, I'd like to pick on Rochelle this morning. When it comes to working hard, I've got to brag as a father. She, ever since she was little, has been so focused and so hard at doing things that it's just has impressed me beyond all measures. You can see it in her professional ballet career. You know, ballet professionally, only 1% of ballerina wannabes ever make it professionally. But she worked so hard and was so focused at it that she became a professional dancer. But I have to share this. Rochelle is extremely artistic. But she hates math. Horrible with math. I remember homeschooling and boy, I mean, she would get into the history stuff and, you know, all the other fun stuff, but when it came to math, oh my goodness, you might as well been teaching it in Chinese or, you know, Greek or whatever, because it was just, I would work so hard at trying to teach her math, and it just would not click. Well, we were just talking about it this last week, about her and math, and she's like, oh, I'm getting better at it, just test me. So Matt throws out, okay, well, what's half of 13? She thought a minute. She goes, 5 1/2. And we all kind of chuckled. No, no, no. And she's like, oh, yeah, yeah. She says, I went the wrong way. It would, let's say 12 half is 6. It would be 7 1/2. Now, anybody that doesn't know half of 13 is really what? 6 1/2. I heard it from Rochelle. She got it this time. She's not shy to admit that she doesn't know math. In fact, I got her permission to share this story. So, but in every other area of life, she works really, really hard. Really hard. Work is a good thing. Work is good for us. And not only did God command us to do work, but he gives us an example of how we should work. Paul gave us an example that we can follow. And work can truly be a blessing. It can be a blessing to us. It can be a blessing to others. And as we just shared, work can also be a discipline. It can help us and strengthen us and give us the ability to serve the Lord even better and in more ways. Well, then Paul then closes his letter in his typical fashion. He's given us a lot of instruction, but the bottom line of all of these things he's taught us is that none of it is possible without the help of the Lord. We need the Lord's peace. We need his presence. We need his grace. Verse 16, he says, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark. in every letter, this is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. If we're going to work hard for the Lord, we need the Lord. We need his presence. We need his peace. We need his grace. We need him. And so as you're giving it all to serve him, to serve others, keep your eyes focused on the Lord. Father, we are truly a blessed people, and we thank you for these words that you've given to us this morning. We want to see work as you see work. We want to see that it is an important thing to you and that it should be important to us. So God, may we take these words that you've spoken to us now and may we take that to heart. And may we start seeing work really as a blessing, seeing it the way you see it. And if there's somebody around us who's not working like they should be, give us the words to say to them, to encourage them and to get their eyes back on you. May we all have the same heart as Paul, the same heart as Jesus, to go out and work hard, to give it all, and through what we do, may it all bring glory, glory to you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.